Psalm 69 verses 19 to 36. Psalm 69 verses 19 to 36. And before I proceed, I just want to thank George Christie, who pitched in for the last two Wednesdays. Thank you, George. I don't know whether you are here today. George is now having COVID, and he and his family have been hit by COVID, so we need to pray for him too. Thank you, George. Let's continue our study. Psalm 69 verses 19 to 36. I read to you from verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now, when we began our study in Psalm 69, we said that Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm and that it is also an imprecatory psalm. Now, we have dealt with imprecatory psalms earlier, and we said we will look into that again when we come to those verses. We also said that after Psalm 22 and Psalm 110, this psalm, Psalm 69, is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it is attributed to David, and this psalm has definite affinities with Psalm 35, Psalm 40, Psalm 109, which are all Davidic psalms. Then we ask the question, what about verses 35 to 36? Psalm 69, verses 35 and 36, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now, when during David's reign did the cities of Judah need to be rebuilt and the people brought back home? And when were the drunkards singing about him in the gates? Psalm 69 verse 12 mentions that. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. Now, Bible scholars tell us that selected data from this psalm fits the times of both Jeremiah and Hezekiah. And it is difficult to fit everything in this psalm into the times of David. So perhaps David's original psalm ended at verse 29, and the Holy Spirit directed the prophet Jeremiah to add verses 30 to 36 after the fall of Judah and Jerusalem to the Babylonians. The collection of psalms was a living heritage, and some of the psalms were adapted to new occasions. But whatever the answer to those questions may be, When we read this psalm, we find the author expressing three important concerns to the Lord. First, we see his first concern, the cry of deliverance. He cries out, "Save me, save me," verses 1 to 18. Then we see the second concern. It is the cry of vindication, "Judge my enemies," verses 19 to 29. And then we find the shout of praise, "Be glorified, O Lord." The psalmist wants God to be glorified. Psalm 69 verses 30 to 36. Now we looked into verses 1 to 18 last time, 3 weeks ago. Thank God he has healed me. Today I am able to come back to minister his word. And today we will begin with the imprecatory part of the psalm. The cry of vindication, "Judge my enemies," verses 19 to 29. David told the Lord that his enemies had dishonored, ill-treated and insulted him to the point that he was physically sick. Psalm 69 verses 19 to 21. "You know of my shame, scorn and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me, but instead they give me poison for food, they offer me sour wine for my thirst." When he looked for help, none was to be found, and his food and drink were unfitting for consumption. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he was being crucified, Matthew records in his gospel, Matthew 27 verses 33 and 34, "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it." Then, when he was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we read the record of Mark, Mark chapter 15 verses 34 to 36. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.'" John records in his gospel, John 19 verses 29 to 30, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So we see the psalm, Psalm 69, is a messianic psalm, prophetic, speaking about the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah on the cross. The next thing that we see happening in the psalm is that we find David praying that the Lord would judge his enemies and give them what they deserved. Psalm 69 verses 22 to 29. "Let the bountiful table set before them become a snare and their prosperity become a trap. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see and make their bodies shake continually. Pour out your fury on them. Consume them with your burning anger. Let their homes become desolate and their tents be deserted. To the one you have punished, they add insult to injury. They add to the pain of those you have hurt. Pile their sins up high and don't let them go free. Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power." You see, the enemy had put gall and vinegar on David's table. So he prayed that their tables would turn into traps. This meant that judgment would catch them unprepared in their careless hours of feasting. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3, "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape." David is praying that their eating and drinking would turn into a trap for them. It could also apply to the feasts associated with their sacrifices. While rejoicing after worship, he was hoping that they would experience God's judgment. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, we find the Apostle Paul applies verses 22 to 23 to Israel. Because Israel's religious complacency, saying we just sacrifice to the Lord, that led to spiritual blindness of the nation. They thought that God was pleased with them as long as they made their sacrifices. They would not repent of their sins, but they carried on their sacrifices. Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. We find the Apostle Paul is applying these verses to spiritually complacent Israel in verses 8 to 10, Romans chapter 11. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Then in verses 22 to 25 of Psalm 69, David is praying that some of the basic blessings of life, he's praying that those blessings of life would be taken away from his enemies, like eating, seeing, walking, and having descendants. And then he even prayed that life itself would be snatched from them. Verse 27 and 28, Psalm 69, add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter applies verse 25 to Judas. Psalm 69, verse 25. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Peter is applying this verse to Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. David asked in verse 28 that his enemies be slain, blotted out of the book of the living. Even more, he didn't want them identified with the righteous after they died, which meant that he wanted them to be destined for eternal judgment. He wanted them to be sent into eternal hell. In Psalm 5, we read in verse 10, Psalm 5 verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Now there are many such Psalms, Psalm 12, Psalm 35, Psalm 37, Psalm 58, 59, 69, 79, 83, 109, 139, 140. All these psalms are classified as imprecatory psalms. And the writers of these psalms seem to describe a God of wrath who can hardly wait to destroy sinners. And the writers also seem to picture themselves as people seeking terrible revenge against these enemies. But several facts must be considered before we write off these psalmists as brutal people who cannot forgive. Some people reading these psalms superficially, they even blame God and they think of God as a cruel bully. But first, let's remember, these enemies that are spoken about, the enemies described here, are rebels against the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 5 verse 10 we read, for they have rebelled against you. In some cases, they have also rebelled against God's anointed king, like Absalom did. God has said very clearly in his word, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 22, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. So when man rebels against God's anointed ones, God fights on their behalf. The second thing that we must know is that the Jews were a covenantal people whom God promised to protect as long as they obey him. Leviticus chapter 26, if you read, you'll find this. And also in Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 29. In the covenant that God made with Abraham, God promised to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse them. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when the Jews were asking God to deal justly with their wicked enemies, they were only asking God to fulfill his own covenant promises to them. Now, let's remember, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. God is light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This is the message you have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, because God is light, he is holy. And in his holiness, he must deal with sin. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, where the fall of man has been described, there is a battle going on. There is a battle going on in the world between truth and lies, between justice and injustice, between right and wrong. And we see that in our society today. We cannot be ignorant regarding this battle. Neither can we be neutral or complacent. The devout Jew took right and wrong very seriously. C.S. Lewis said, we don't hate sin enough to get upset at the wickedness and godlessness around us. Bombarded as we are by so much media, evil and violence, we have gotten accustomed to the darkness. So when we find the railing Jew in the book of Psalms, let's not forget that he is usually angry, not simply because these things have been done to them, but because these things are intrinsically wrong and evil and hateful to God as well as to the victim. Those who have difficulty dealing with these imprecatory psalms, they will also have difficulty with other passages in scripture. I read to you Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11 verses 18 to 23. The Lord made it known to me and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. This is what Jeremiah is saying. Let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. There are other passages in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. Jeremiah 15 verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Jeremiah 17 verse 18. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. There are other passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18 verses 19 and following verses. Jeremiah 20 verses 11 to 13. Then in the New Testament, the preaching of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 to 12. The preaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, which we have been studying in our Sunday mornings, Sunday morning worship services. Matthew 23 verses 31 to 33. Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Then there is the request of the martyrs in heaven, found in Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, we must never forget that God is a God of love, and He is also a God of justice. At the same time, God of love, God of justice. God who is love, God who is light. He will avenge himself against all evil. Judgment belongs to him. But now, God has judged man's sins by putting all of man's sins upon Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And today, what does he desire? He desires that all people should repent and turn to Jesus for salvation. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, you see that? But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will judge the world. John chapter 5 verse 22. Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So, today, we must not take vengeance into our hands. Let God be the judge. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Romans chapter 12 verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God will repay. God will repay. It is not for us to do so. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 29 to 30. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Yes, there are sins that are beyond repentance. If the Holy Spirit causes you to sense in somebody that there are sins in him or her that are beyond repentance, don't pray for that sin. Don't pray for their forgiveness. I have never known anybody personally in that condition. 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. But when we see evil abounding, such evil that has been done by the Gestapo, the secret police of Nazi Germany and German occupied Europe, and the recent horror in our times perpetrated by terrorist organizations. How do we pray? When we see all this right in front of our eyes, we ask God to put a stop to what they are doing. That we can do and that we must do. Today, we don't pray judgment upon people. We don't pray, Lord, strike him, hit him. Sometimes people pray, Lord, bless him with a brick on his head. No, no, we don't pray like that. We live on this side of the cross. Jesus has taken the judgment that mankind deserves upon his sinless body. So today man can be forgiven and restored if he turns to Christ in repentance and faith. I've heard testimonies of terrorists, hardcore terrorists who have heard the gospel, repented and believed in Christ and experienced forgiveness of sins and a changed life. Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies and for those who persecute us. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke chapter 6 verses 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. Luke 23 verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Let God be the judge. Judgment is not in our hands. Romans chapter 12 verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So today, remember, we are rescued from the domain of darkness and also from the dominion of darkness. We are rescued from the grip of sin and Satan. We are brought into God's kingdom. God the Father has put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. The power of holiness is far greater than the power of sin. We have been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are called to manifest God's kingdom wherever God places us. So we confront the real unseen enemy putting on the armor of God. That we must do. We bind the enemy in Jesus' name and we declare and we do the works of God's kingdom. We pray asking God to release people from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. Matthew chapter 12 verses 28 to 29. Matthew 12, 28 to 29. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So we are involved in spiritual warfare against the real enemy. We can understand David's hatred of their sins and his desire to protect Israel and its mission in the world. But the imprecatory prayers that David and the psalmist and others prayed, they are not to be emulated by God's people today. We are called to forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 6 verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. All this is possible because Jesus has taken that judgment upon himself. And when we pray in this manner, forgive them, Lord. Have mercy on them, Lord. Deliver them from the domain of darkness, from the powers of the evil one. When we pray in that manner, what happens is we are actually asking God, we are asking God to manifest his kingdom. To manifest his kingdom wherever he has placed us, so that we are instruments in his hands and his kingdom will be seen by those around us. When we pray in this manner, what happens is people are drawn to Christ. Because we are lifting up the name of Jesus. We are lifting up the King of Kings. We pray for them as Jesus prayed. Luke 23, 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the same time, we must fight the real enemy who is working behind them by manifesting God's kingdom principles, his power working in and through our lives. We live a life in response to our Father in heaven because we know Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. We live our lives being sensitive to the voice of God. We don't live life reacting to the devil. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world manifested the kingdom of God in this world. The kingdom of God is the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives personally and wherever God places us. This reign must be manifest. This reign began with the incarnation of Jesus on earth. When Christ was born, the reign began on earth, and that reign continues and will come to its climax with his millennial reign on earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So when Jesus is Savior and Lord of our lives, wherever Jesus places us, we become instruments of his kingdom. He sends us, his believers, into this world to manifest his kingdom. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth, manifesting God's kingdom. When Christ reigns as Lord in our lives, he will manifest his kingdom through us wherever he places us. Luke chapter 9 verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Matthew chapter 10 verses 7 to 8. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. You see how the kingdom is manifest? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. This is the manifestation of God's kingdom through his children. And this is what we are called to do. Every spiritual and material resources that we need to fulfill his kingdom purposes, he will provide to us believers who seek his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wherever God places us, we become his witnesses by his power, and his power is made manifest. And what happens? The kingdom life is made manifest. The devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God says, we as his children are to proclaim healing. See verse 2 in Luke chapter 9. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now the third concern that the psalmist expresses is the shout of praise. He desires that God should be glorified in everything. Be glorified, O Lord. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 36. As we said earlier, these verses may have been written by the prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon. And we see here, whoever it is who has written, the psalmist wants the Lord to be glorified in his worship. The psalmist wants the Lord to be glorified in his worship. When we worship the Lord, what happens? We experience God's manifest presence and power. Psalm 69 verses 30 to 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Today, we experience God in true worship. True worship is total surrender of our being to God, ascribing all glory to him. The Father seeks such worshipers. To such worshipers, God manifests his presence and his power. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Number two, the psalmist wanted God to be glorified in his witness to the needy. It's a needy world all around us. And God has sent us into this needy world, into this world of darkness, to be his witnesses. And as God is glorified, people will be drawn to him. Psalm 69 verses 32 to 33. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. When we learn to worship God correctly, rightly, then he manifests himself to us, and we in turn manifest him to the world around us. We become effective in our witnessing. God is glorified in his witness through us to a world that is in need. It is a world that is weary. It is the world that needs the word of God. It is the world that needs to see God's kingdom. And God wants us to be his instruments. Number three, the psalmist wanted God to be glorified in all of creation. Psalm 69 verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. You see, when God's kingdom is manifest on earth, his glory will fill the earth. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Number four, the psalmist wanted God to be glorified in all of Israel. Psalm 69 verses 35 and 36, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. The psalmist is asking the Lord to protect and to provide for the poor whom the sinners were now abusing and exploiting. He saw a day coming when the land will be united and healed and the cities populated again. Psalm 122 verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. When Israel accepts the reign of Yeshua, the Messiah, as Savior and Lord of their lives, then there will be peace in Israel. It is important, therefore, that we pray for Israel. And the Bible closes with these verses. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.